Well, before we really get stuck into this passage, before we get stuck into things, I want to quickly look at what some people claim are contradictions between the account of the ascension at the end of Luke's gospel and that in the book of Acts. Both Luke's gospel and the book of Acts were written by the same man, Luke, and so it would seem odd that Luke really would contradict himself. One of the main claims is that in Luke, the ascension seems to occur on the day of the resurrection, whereas in Acts, it's 40 days later. Well, actually, all he's done at the end of his gospel is compress the story. He's cut out the superfluous detail that isn't what his gospel is all about. How often have you said or heard the phrase, "Well, to cut a long story short"? Perhaps Luke knew that he was going to write a second volume. He'd been planning all along to write a second volume, so he knew he only needed to briefly mention the ascension in his gospel. Or perhaps he'd heard a bit about the ascension, but he didn't have all the details for his gospel. And it wasn't until a few years later, when he came to write the book of Acts, that he was able to flesh out all those details. Whatever the reason, I don't think that this compression of the story in Luke's gospel poses any problems in terms of Luke's reliability or accuracy. But you will find, if you have a look at commentaries and things, you will find people have an issue with this. But it's just cutting a long story short. That's all he's done. Have you ever had a conversation with someone who's a bit hung up about something which isn't terribly important? You're trying to do something or explain something, but the other person has got to be in their bonnet about something that really seems a bit trivial or not particularly relevant to the task in hand. Sometimes I overhear my wife, Nikki, having a telephone conversation with her clients. I only hear one side of the conversation. And it's clear that they're focused on something that they think they need or they think they want, but it isn't helpful to what they actually need to achieve. And believe it or not, I know you know Nikki and you love her, but occasionally she loses her patience with them. Having tried to explain for the 10th time, put that to one side at the moment, because what we need to focus on for now is this. It's not going to help you at the moment to keep going on about it. And we see the same sort of thing going on here with the disciples at the beginning of Acts. There's something very important to them, which Jesus knows isn't particularly important to the task in hand. Acts 1 verse 6, the disciples gathered around Jesus and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And what they mean is the political independence of the nation. Are you going to free us from the Roman Empire? Are you going to allow the nation to once again be an autonomous state? And it's a fair question. If the United Kingdom was occupied by an aggressive foreign invader that taxed us and stripped us of our rights, you might well call out to God, "Are you going to restore our nation?" These disciples are Jewish men who all knew the history of the ancient nation of Israel, how it was once an independent, autonomous country. And they know the promises of Scripture, which they interpret to mean that it one day will be again. And what's more, they recognize Jesus as being the Messiah, the anointed one that Yahweh promised to send to restore his people. And yet in verse 7, Jesus' answer to what appears to be a sensible and relevant question is this: it's not for you to know. In other words, it doesn't really matter. It's not that important. And this may be a bit of a shock for some Christians, but it's not for us to know if and when God will restore Israel. It's not for us to know if that means the Jewish nation, or if it means the Christian church, or if it means something else. And nor is it for us to know when that might happen. What's important at the beginning of the opening act of the book of Acts is the three promises that the disciples receive. Two of which from Jesus and one from the angels or whoever those men in white may be. In just four verses, the disciples, and I would argue us as Christian believers, are given three promises. The first promise, the gift of the Holy Spirit. John baptized with water. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The second promise, the spread of the Christian gospel across the world. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the third promise, not spoken by Jesus, but relating to him, that he will eventually return. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Jesus is saying to his disciples, and he's saying to us, don't get a bee in your bonnet about things that aren't terribly relevant to the task in hand. Don't concern yourself about what Daniel means or what Revelation means. Don't even really concern yourself about what Jesus meant when he prophesied against the temple and against Jerusalem. Concern yourself with the task in hand, which I suggest is that central promise or command. You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And it's a command topped and tailed by two new, fresh, and amazing promises from God. You will receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus will return. And sandwiched in between these two promises, the Great Commission, which we thought about last week. You will be my witnesses. If you were here with us last year, you'll recall that we spent several months considering the roles and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Acts 1 isn't the first time that Jesus promises the Spirit to his disciples. Not only does Luke 24 record Jesus on the day of the resurrection, reassuring them that they will receive what he promised, you will be clothed with power from on high. But way back in July last year, we looked at John 14, where Jesus first makes this promise and lets his disciples know what to expect when they receive the Holy Spirit. And there in John, Jesus describes the Spirit as the Paraclete, literally the one who walks alongside us. He calls him the Spirit of Truth and the Advocate. I'll remind you of some of our sermon titles from that series on the Holy Spirit. The Spirit speaks. The Spirit renews. The Spirit empowers. The Spirit guides. He liberates. He influences. He equips. And he transforms us. The Holy Spirit is part of the triune God, and he was there at the beginning of creation. Genesis 1, verse 2, the Spirit of God brooded over the waters. The Holy Spirit is an active, doing being. And he calls and equips us to be an active, doing people. You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. An impossible task without the Holy Spirit in our lives. Before I was minister here, when I came for my preach with a view, that day when we all decided, when we were supposed to decide whether or not I was going to be the pastor, I was given leave by the deacons to preach on whatever I wanted to preach about. And so I spoke on one of my favourite passages from the Bible, Philippians 3, especially verse 14. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Life is difficult. Life is challenging. Sometimes that task of being a witness to Jesus just has to fall to the side for a time as we deal with all that life throws at us. The Apostle Paul says, press on. Not in your own strength, not under your own steam, but with your eye on the prize. One day you will have life with Christ Jesus. And elsewhere, the book of Hebrews says, let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Whilst Jesus says to his disciples, you don't need to worry about the end times or the restoration of Israel or how and when the kingdom of God will be established, he knows that we do think about those things. And so he says through his messengers, I am coming back. Again, this isn't the first time the disciples have heard this promise. And again, we hear echoes of John 14, where not only does Jesus promise the Holy Spirit, but he promises his return. John 14, 3, I will come back and take you to myself so that you will be where I am. And in fact, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John all record Jesus speaking of his return. And Paul and the writer of Hebrews and Revelation all mention it. When is it going to happen? Well, I'll refer you back to my earlier answer. It's not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority. So three promises made to the disciples and therefore to us as Jesus ascended into heaven 40 days after his resurrection. Or perhaps if you like, one command topped and tailed by two promises. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will be Jesus' witnesses to the ends of the earth. You will see Jesus return. Do you believe that final promise will happen? Do you allow it to motivate you and to give you hope? But don't concern yourself with the when and where and how. Instead, joyfully receive the promised Holy Spirit into your life and be Jesus's witnesses to the whole world.